I don't know about you, but I love stories. As a child, I spent hours immersed in books, imagining the places and the events that I was reading about. So if you wonder where Joshua gets it from, it was me. The phone thing's not me, though, okay. That's anyway, even today, once I get started on a novel, I really find it very hard to drag myself away and do anything else. Hence, I only now tend to read novels on holiday. But I am actually quite similar with films and TV series and things. I get so immersed in the story that I find myself thinking about them in the shower or dreaming about them for quite a long time afterwards. Yes, I need help. And then now, of course, everyone is different, and quite possibly you don't get experience fiction in quite the same way that I do. I know James thinks I'm a bit mad, the way I kind of get into these things. But however much I find myself in the story, I do actually realise that I'm not. They are just books and films. I do know this. They are quite separate and independent from me, however much I'd like them not to be. Now, in the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis, I don't know if you're familiar with them, the children don't read about another world called Narnia, this wonderful world where adventure happens and animals speak and Aslan the lion is king. They actually find that they enter it themselves. They do get to be part of this story, although not everyone is quite as pleased about that as others. We're going to watch a little short clip from the beginning of the film The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, just to get a bit of the feel of it. Thank you, Dan.
Edmund, it looks like the water's actually moving.
What rubbish, see? That's what happens when you read all those fanciful novels and fairy tales of yours.
There once was a boy called Eustace, who read books full of facts that were useless.
People who read fairy tales are always the sort that become a hideous burden to people like me, who read books of real information.
Hideous burden? I haven't seen you lift a finger since we've been here. I have a right mind to tell your father it was you who stole Aunt Alberta's sweets.
Liar.
Oh, really?
Edmund, the painting.
I found them under your bed. And you know what? I licked every one of them.
Oh, I'm infected with you! What's going on here?
Lucy, do you think?
Some kind of trick. Stop it or I'll tell Mother!
Sorry, you were getting into it, weren't you? And I turned it off. Sorry. Unlucky. You can borrow it from me later. Well, in that clip, we had Edmund and Lucy, and then Eustace, the boy who really didn't want to take anything to do with fairy tales. And suddenly, but he discovered that Narnia was no longer a fairy tale. It wasn't just something he'd heard about. Suddenly, most unexpectedly, he found that he was in the story as well, completely involved. All of a sudden, he knew for real that this mystical place his cousins had jabbered on about, that actually it was real. He was there too. We'll come back to him and how he got to be part of the story in a moment. But we've been thinking already this morning, haven't we, how it's Pentecost Sunday, the worldwide church's birthday, this church in particular, Church of the Holy Spirit's birthday, the day when the Holy Spirit came on his people for the first time, on all people, not just on a few special chosen ones. And as Peter said at the start of his first great sermon on that day of Pentecost, this is what God had promised hundreds of years before in the book of Joel in the Old Testament. This is what Peter says at the beginning of his great speech. He says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those last days." and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So 2,000 years later on, we're still in those last days, those days between the ascension of Jesus and his final return. We're in this interim period where God's Spirit is poured out on his people. But so often the church has swung between two equally unhelpful extremes, either that they completely ignore the work and the person of the Holy Spirit, or at the opposite extreme, we're so completely obsessed with the Spirit. But neither is right. So this morning we're going to have a look at some of Jesus' teaching the night before he died and see where he starts introducing the Spirit to his disciples. So Sarah's going to come and read from John 14. Do you want to come stand over here? Is that all right? It's going to be up on the screen or it's in the sheet in front of you.
So the reading's from John 14, verses 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid."
Thank you, Sarah. So this morning, we're going to unpack that passage a bit, throwing in a few other bits from elsewhere to help us on our way. And I've got three truths about the Spirit I want us to take away with us, and then two results of the Spirit coming that I want to think about. So it may help you to keep open the sheet that you were given when you came in with the passages on, because I haven't done a PowerPoint today. So if you want to follow the passage, it may help. So first of all, three truths about the Spirit. Firstly, he's like Jesus. Secondly, he's for us. And thirdly, he brings us into the story. So firstly, he's like Jesus. Now this is the first thing that Jesus makes clear to his disciples, that the Spirit will be another one like himself. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The Spirit is another like Jesus. God is going to send someone who will be there, standing alongside them, just as Jesus has been. And for a start, that means that he is personal. He might be described as the Spirit, but that doesn't mean to say he's some kind of impersonal force. The Spirit of God is always referred to in a personal manner, as a he and never an it. Much though I love Star Wars, and if you know me, you know I do, we're not talking about being in tune with some kind of impersonal energy source that fills the universe. We're not trying to tap into some kind of energy field. God's Spirit is a person that we connect with. The Holy Spirit is a personal Spirit, and he's going to continue where Jesus leaves off. And he's also God, This is God's Spirit that Jesus says will be sent in his name. In the first reading that you've got on your sheets there, Acts 2, verse 17, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then the John 14 one, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, that word holy, used for God, the Holy Spirit, whom Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit is not separate. He's also the essence of God, just as Jesus has been. This is made more explicit in other parts of the scriptures, such as Jesus' last words in Matthew 28, which we'll have a bit more to look at next week when we think about the Trinity on Trinity Sunday. But Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. So the key thing is that Jesus wants us to know here is that the Spirit is another like Jesus, God in person. And then secondly, he is for us. Now the word that we've got translated here as advocate in verse 16 is the Greek word paraclete, which is notoriously difficult to translate. It comes from a root that describes someone who's called alongside, and it occurs in secular Greek writing as an advocate in the court of law, someone who comes alongside someone else to speak on their defence, to give them wise counsel. Now, other words that you may see in older translations will include comforter or counsellor, but neither of those give the right connotation in our today's use of those words. A legal advocate is very much the intention that Jesus' word has here, bringing to mind the words of Romans 8, where God says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can stand against us? So the Spirit is like Jesus. He comes alongside us, and he is for us. And thirdly, he brings us into the story. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes upon the disciples in power for that first time, and Peter gets up to preach to this astonished crowd, they are just overwhelmed. And this is their response at the end of that speech. It's actually in Acts 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Now, I wonder what you would say if somebody asked you that question. If they'd heard about Jesus, about what he'd done, about what God's intentions were, his plan to save us, to bring us into relationship, and they say, what should I do? What would you say to them? Would you have an answer apart from go and talk to James? Well, this is how the apostle Peter replies, Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We respond by repenting, that's turning away from our old selfish lives and turning to a life with Jesus in charge, symbolized so powerfully by baptism. And God sends his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings God to us. He's the one who takes us into the story ourselves. He's the one who takes sort of facts and information that we know about God and Jesus and brings it alive in our hearts. He's the person of God who takes Jesus from the outside to the inside, from a fact to an experience, from a theory to a practice. Jesus puts it beautifully in this passage we're looking at from John, verse 23. Where Jesus replies, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The Holy Spirit is how the Father and the Son come and make their home within us. Isn't that extraordinary when you think about it? That the Almighty God who made the universe and the risen Christ who died and rose again and defeated death, that they choose to come and make their home in the lives and hearts of individual people like you and I. And that's by the Holy Spirit. That's why the New Testament picture of the house of God is not some magnificent temple or a church building somewhere. It's the people of God, We are God's temple. God chooses to dwell within us, his people, by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is like that picture in the film of The Dawn Treader, bringing the picture of the water and the ship alive. He takes the things, the information we discover about God, and brings it alive in our lives. He brings God in person to us. The Spirit is the one who brings us in person to experience all that God has promised and that Jesus has achieved. We are taken by the Spirit into the story of God. We become part of it, and it becomes part of us. And that's actually why there's so little focus on the Holy Spirit in the Bible, because actually his job is not to jump and shout about himself, but to bring God the Father and the Lord Jesus to us. Like a spotlight highlighting a magnificent building, his job is to illuminate Jesus and the Father and not to draw attention to himself. So you don't look at Guildford Cathedral at night and think, oh, what lovely spotlights. You think, oh my word, look at that, you can see the angel in the cathedral. And your attention is on the building, not on the lights that are lighting it up. And that's like the work of the Holy Spirit. His role is essential. No one can experience Jesus except through the Holy Spirit. But his role is always to reveal and bring glory to Jesus and the Father rather than to himself. So I guess that begs the question for us. Have we got into the story of God? Where do we see ourselves in the picture? Are we watching round the edge? Have we dipped a toe in? Have we jumped in and got fully immersed? It's really easy sometimes just to observe God and not actually be part of what he's doing. But Christianity is not a religion. It's not a set of things that we can do to get to God. Christianity is a relationship with our living God. And that starts when we invite Jesus to come into our hearts by his Spirit. So perhaps this morning is the time for us to decide for the first time to join that story. Maybe it's time to trying to keep our feet dry and to dive in. I think that image from the clip of the Dawn Treader is quite helpful. The children were completely immersed in the water, in the story. It was overwhelming, a bit scary, total. And following God is like that. It's an all or nothing kind of thing. You need to throw yourself upon God. You can't just play with him. He asks us to choose. Will we let him be Lord, in charge of it all, or not? Now, of course, the analogy doesn't completely work. It's a film and a book rather than the Bible. Because God will only take us into, the Holy Spirit will only take us into God's story if we want to go. Whereas in the film, Eustace had no choice. Although maybe you feel like that. Maybe you feel God is dragging you in and you can't get out. But God doesn't force himself on us. Maybe the step that God wants you to take is to invite him in. Or perhaps that's something that you did a very long time ago. But if you're honest, you only invited God into a little bit of your life. If you imagine your house, your life as a house, God is still in the hallway. He hasn't actually moved into all the areas of your house. He hasn't really been let in the kitchen and to what's going on in there. He hasn't really been allowed upstairs into the bedroom and what's going on there. He hasn't really been allowed into the sitting room and what's going on in there. Maybe today we need to invite the Spirit to come and take charge of all of our lives. Today's the day perhaps when we want to recommit ourselves to God and invite the Spirit to come afresh on us and be Lord of every part. Maybe we need to ask God to renew our hearts and minds by his Spirit. So the Spirit is like Jesus. He's for us and he brings us into the story. And if we make that choice, Jesus says that there will be extraordinary consequences. I'm just going to mention two very briefly for us now that Jesus draws attention to here. If we invite him in, the Spirit brings extraordinary confidence and extraordinary peace. First of all, extraordinary confidence. Now, if you read on through the book of Acts, which I do encourage you to go home and do, if you start on that first Pentecost day, you continue to see the church grow the followers of Christ. And what strikes you is what extraordinary confidence they have. They moved from being a bunch of nervous people locked away in fear in an upper room to people exploding with confidence, boldly proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord Jesus wherever they could, in the streets, in the temple, wherever a crowd would gather. And this newfound confidence came from the Spirit of truth who had filled them. As Jesus promised in John 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. It's the Spirit of truth, that gives his followers ridiculous boldness, ridiculous confidence, whatever the circumstances might be. For Jesus' disciples, they faced persecution, and virtually all of them were martyred for their faith, but they never lost their confidence. And it's the same today. It's this Spirit that fills Christians and enables believers in countries like North Korea, where they're often imprisoned. There's a lady called Hee Woo who spent 3 years in a labor camp because of her faith. But she wrote this: every day was as if God was pouring out all 10 plagues on us simultaneously. That's how hard it was. But God also comforted me and brought a secret fellowship into existence. Every Sunday, we would gather in the toilets and pray. This lady was able to escape. Her confidence was actually brought through in her escape, but many are not that fortunate. Open Doors estimate that between 50,000 and 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in North Korea and will die in those camps. How, given that, is it possible that believers don't give up their faith? Well, it's this Spirit of truth within them that gives them this unshakable, ridiculous confidence in Jesus. Do we know even a shred of that kind of confidence? Perhaps the day is the day when we cry out to God that the Spirit would give us a new boldness and confidence so that we might have the confidence to stand firm for him, to proclaim who he is wherever we find ourselves, to be known as his. And maybe as we do so, we'll discover the second extraordinary consequence of the Spirit, which Jesus mentions at length here. For secondly, the Spirit brings an extraordinary peace. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Now I suspect that peace is something that most of us long for. But all too often there is a dis-ease in our hearts instead of peace. We're worried and troubled about many things, about our families, about our relationships, about our health, about our job prospects, about our money, about our appearance, about terrorism, about getting old. We're weighed down so often with worries. A recent survey found that apparently 42% of people in this country said they are unhappy with their lives. As a population, we desperately lack peace. And this morning, as we wake up to news of another terror attack, where can we find peace in an uncertain world where people seem to play by different rules? Don't we need God's Spirit to bring us unshakable peace even in the midst of extraordinary, horrific circumstances? Perhaps today is the day to invite the Holy Spirit to come and bring us that extraordinary, ridiculous, illogical peace that Jesus promises here. Let's invite him to carry our burdens. Let's release our worries to him. Let's discover for ourselves this morning that there is truth in Jesus' promise, my peace I give you. Now there's so much more that we could say and explore about the Holy Spirit, but so that you don't all fall asleep, we're going to stop here. But as I conclude, it's your turn now. We've had three truths about the Spirit. He's like Jesus, he's for us, and he brings us into the story. Two consequences of the Spirit: he brings extraordinary confidence, and extraordinary peace. Now it's time for one action from each of us. How is God calling each of us to respond this morning? What is it that God is calling us to do this Pentecost Sunday? Is it time for you to invite the Spirit to take you into God's story for the first time? Is it time for you to stop playing with God and invite him to actually be in charge of all that you are and all that you do? Is it time to cry out to God for a fresh touch of his Spirit to bring us that extraordinary confidence, that ridiculous peace? God longs for us to be close to him, to see him face to face, to know that we can go right up to his throne and be with him, the mighty God. How is it that God wants each of us to respond this morning? Well, at the back, you'll see that there's a door frame, a doorway that you can walk through. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to walk through that door frame as a symbol of whatever your response is. Now, walking through that door frame will mean different things for different you, as different ones of us, as we're all in different places with God. For some of us, it will be asking God if we can step into his world, that he will come into our lives, we can be with him for the first time. For others, it will mean different things, as I've been saying, as we go through. Only you know what God is calling you to do and how to respond. Now, of course, you're most welcome to stay in your seats and just reflect yourself, as you no need to get up if you don't want to. But for many of us, I know that it will be a very powerful moment to choose to stand and to walk through this door as a symbol of responding to God in a very real way. So we're going to have a song sung by Christine Getty on the screen, a song about the Spirit and what he does in our hearts. The song's about 5 minutes, so it's quite long, plenty of time for us to think what it is that God wants us to do. And if you'd like to during that song, please do get up, make your way through that door, back to your seats. There'll also be a few of us at the back who'd love to pray with you. So if you'd rather, or as well, like to come and be prayed for, there'll be a few of us at the back who would love to pray for you. But this song is going to play on the screen, and at any point, please feel free to get up and come through, and James would like to say something.
You can turn the microphone off now. I just felt God told me to do that. I was going to need to do something this week, and I'd forgotten all about it until I sat there, and now he's reminded me, so I just need to do it before we do this song. At Pentecost, one of the things that God did was give people a new prayer language, what the Bible calls tongues. And I felt God had given me a word in tongues, and because it's in a foreign language, you, most of you, and some of you might understand it, but I doubt it, won't understand it. I will translate it after I have shared it. So if you just bow your heads and we'll pray. And I'll begin by praying in tongues, which is just a different language, prayer language, which God gave me many years ago. And then I will translate it so you can understand what God is saying to us. Kushia makala bethia kotuya, hiathana makhea lakia thokiano. Kialabalama hunde athea, shalabialaba halaluia manea. Yekialabothea na shotia tia baladhoia la de yanamachia. O machiala macho, yalabethia la machiala boshu. Yella la loia machala la yamachiati theolishia toya. Yella mathea na manea, no shalabia no tia yaluna mala. Yehe no machendo loia thahe. Thuhiana machala hia toya balakada. Kuyalabathea na macho shalabia thukia. My children, I call you to myself. Hear my call to you. Not to the person sitting next to you, but to you, my child. I hear your call. I see your pain. I see your struggles. I see your loneliness. I see your pain. I see your struggles. I see your emptiness. I see your lack of confidence. I see everything that you think you are, but I want to show you who you really are in me. Have courage, my friend, my child, and step towards me that you might know me as I know you. I created you to blossom like a morning sun. I called you to myself. I have longed for you for a long time. And something inside you knew that there's more than where you are walking now. But I want you to come and receive the fullness of the love that I have always had for you. So come my child, that you know my tender touch on your life, in your workplace, in your relationships, in your family, in your everything. Come my child. Come, my child. Amen.